Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And I think of our world today and the things that they would call out as great. You know, great is my football team. Great is my football team. Yeah, wait, it won't be so great. Great is my political party. Great is my political party. Great is my political party. Yeah, just wait. Sooner or later, you'll disagree with what the political parties are saying.
Paul is about to create a riot in Ephesus, literally, because his preaching is causing people to turn to Christ and abandon the false god Diana. And that is making people who are profiting off Diana very angry. But eyes were being opened to the emptiness and danger of putting hope in idols and the never-ending eternal trust that Jesus brings when we surrender our hearts to Him. With part two of our teaching in Acts 19, 21 through 41, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, the theater in Ephesus, I told you about the wealth of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the great cities of their day in Turkey. And there was a theater there that could seat 25,000 people. Now, when we were there, I don't know, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, we couldn't go into the theater because they were doing some restoration work on it. So it was shut off. We could only stand outside. But I'm told that if you go into the theater and you speak, that the acoustics there are tremendous. Now, I don't know if what I'm hearing is true, but I hear people saying that. So then it says in verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go in, which is I love about Paul, to the people, the disciples would not allow him. So Paul's like, let me go in there, into that theater. I want to talk to these people. This is an opportunity. We got, 25,000 people in there. I want to go in there. And his companion's like, no, you can't go. And they wouldn't allow him. They actually held him back. Did I miss something? Let me just make sure I didn't. Okay, all right. So then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried out one thing and others another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jew, putting him forward. So they're gathering together because of Christians, but they see the Jews there in the theater, they don't know what's going on, and they grab poor Alexander and they put him forward. Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make a defense. Now, Alexander in Ephesus, Paul calls Alexander a coppersmith in 2 Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. It's the last letter that he writes. And Paul says this to Timothy near the end of the letter. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus when Paul writes the letter to Timothy. So Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor of Ephesus now, the pastor of Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. So he tells him to be aware of Alexander. Now, is it possible this is a different Alexander? Sure, but here you have an Alexander here that's a Jew. We have Alexander who's a coppersmith. And then Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and be merry. So in this chapter, chapter 15, there are those who are teaching that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and Paul's refuting that, and Paul mentions that he fought beasts in Ephesus. I'm just bringing this up because there's a few things we don't know from the book of Acts about what happened in Ephesus. Paul had a coppersmith named Alexander that hurt him, and he fought beasts while he was there. We don't know exactly what that means, probably as a metaphor, because you got to think if he was forced to actually fight animals, which is something that happened in Rome as a Christian, then we would have learned of that. And it's a possibility because they would allow people to live that fought against the beast that survived. So maybe Paul making a metaphor, we just know that Paul went through some stuff that we don't know about that he brings up. So it says in verse 34, but when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, Great is Diana of Ephesus. Now, everybody in the city, they have the temple of Diana there. It's people come from around the world to Ephesus to worship Artemis by going to this temple. As I said, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And now, when they're together, and they don't know why they're together, they start chanting out what has been said earlier by the guild of silversmiths, coppersmiths, metalworkers. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. For 2 hours. But Diana's not great anymore. And I think of our world today and the things that they would call out as great. You know, great is my football team. Great is my football team. Yeah, wait, it won't be so great. Great is my political party. Great is my political party. Great is my political party. Yeah, just wait. Sooner or later, you'll disagree with what the political parties are saying. And knowing that the political parties are in the world and may have some influence by Christians within the political parties, that they are basically people who are in the world, who are doing things by the standards of the world. And so we say, great is my political party. When you're putting your trust in the political party, sooner or later you realize that God is your only hope. Great is this drug, you know? Marijuana is legal. Great is marijuana. You know, and until people get their lives struggling because of their use of marijuana, and marijuana use has dropped since it's been made legal. A lot of people have tried it and realized, you know what? This isn't as great as I thought it was. I thought it was this illegal thing that was great. Then they try it. It's not as good as what they thought that it was. And so it ends up dropping. So it could be for anything that you live for. Great is this TV show. Great, whatever it is that you've got going on, it cannot be compared to the living God, nor will it remain like the living God remains. One day, we will be in his presence, we will be transformed, and the only thing that we can say that will be true forever is great is God Almighty. But the world doesn't like us. The world hates us because we are making an influence for Christ. What we are doing for Christ stops the world from doing what they want to do completely. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is extremely powerful, not only to transform people, but to transform cultures. And we are making a difference in the culture that we're in. So great is Diana of Ephesus. They cry out for 2 hours, as if that helped them at all, because Diana is not worshiped today. Verse 35, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Zeus? So we think that was a meteor that fell down in the area of Ephesus, and so they took it as a sign from God. So they thought it was true. Have you ever thought for sure that something was true, only to find out it wasn't? I remember an event when I was younger. I was in my 20s, and there was circumstantial evidence towards somebody doing something to me and my wife, and I thought for sure it was them. I would have swore it was them, to only find out it was someone else. I was 100% sure it was that person, but only to find out that it was someone else. And I realized then, it was a good lesson, I could be 100% sure of something and be wrong. I need to make sure that I'm seeking after truth, and that just because I believe something doesn't mean that I stick with it. I want to know what the truth is. I want to always be searching for it. They thought, we had this stone that came down from heaven. This meteor hit the earth. Great is the goddess Diana, came down from Zeus. Therefore, verse 36, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here whom are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. So probably talking about Alexander the Jew and about the two traveling companions of Paul. It says, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and we have proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So Rome put a pretty hard stance against illegal gatherings. This would be an illegal gathering. So as they say, do it in a lawful way, therefore being no reason which we may give an account to this disorderly gathering. So they aren't going to be able to give an account to the Roman officials for this. Ephesus is under Rome. And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So this assembly, this riot, kind of comes to nothing. The wisdom of the city coming in and saying, stop all of this nonsense that's going on. Now, the church in Ephesus was doing what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation. See, we not only are now trying to stand for Christ and see people come to Christ, but one day there will be the day of their visitation. Every person, you included, will have a day of visitation. What does that mean? That means either Christ is going to come and to you, or you are going to go to Christ. Up to this point, the day of visitation for everybody has been dying and going to Christ. That's a day of visitation. Now you're standing in the presence of the living God. You will one day be judged. But notice that they might be able to glory in God in that day at the end of that verse, the day of visitation. So maybe by our living for Christ, there may be people who before they die make things right for him. By us being vocal and uncomfortable towards people, letting them know that the only way is Jesus Christ. And although that may be uncomfortable, you may be mocked, you may be persecuted because of it, we're told that we would do that, we are still the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And who knows that they might not, like the thief on the cross, call out to God in their last moment. I have a feeling that that happens a lot. We have had people who have family members who they lead to Christ on their deathbed. I have a feeling a lot of people in the quietness of their own heart call out to God when the final days are coming in their lives, when you are now going into eternity. And so our efforts not only are the fruit that we see here, but there's fruit that we don't see. The influence is lasting in Revelation. Then I heard a voice of heaven saying to me, this is Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice of heaven saying to me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is really interesting. I don't have time to develop this whole concept today, but we have works that we do for Christ. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then it says, the very next verse there, is that's Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. So even though works don't save us, they are the evidence or the fruit that we are saved because we begin to do good works, and what we do for Christ is lasting. Our works will follow us up into heaven, and there will be rewards for those works. I think that God gives us rewards in eternity to encourage us to do the works today. Because you may feel like, well, doing things for Christ, it doesn't matter, I'm saved without works. That's true. But your works follow you. So what are you doing for Christ? You've heard the statement, only the things done for Christ remain. That's exactly what Revelation 14, 13 says. Only the things done for Christ remain. So may we offer our lives to him. Lord, use me any way you want to. Reveal to me what you want to do. Now, three things in closing. Number one, the hatred of Christians is growing in the Western world. And the hatred of Christians is growing in the Islamic world. This does not deter us. That people hate us, we've been told beforehand they're going to do it. This doesn't deter us. Instead, we stand for Christ. And the power of the gospel is the power unto salvation. Number two, you are the light of the world. Let not light reveals, light exposes. And so light reveals Christ is the way. That's good. But light also exposes sin that people want in the darkness. That's why I hear people say, I went to church and you told me I was a sinner. Look, I say that a lot. But I don't ever say you're a sinner. I say we're sinners. I don't ever say you're a sinner. But that's what people hear. Because when they walk into the church and they hear the word of God opened up and the light shines in the spiritual realm, there's an exposing of sin as well as an exposing of the way into eternity. So it's clarity. And how you respond to that, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, depends on you. And finally, you're the salt of the earth. And salt does two things as well. It flavors. There's a flavor of Christianity that we bring into the world. Trust me, this world needs it. Imagine a world without Christ, without the representation of Christ. Even during the tribulation period, that final 7 years on the earth, there will be angels who will be preaching the gospel. There will be the 144,000 from the tribe of Israel sealed by God, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. There will be the two witnesses who will not be able to be killed by the world. So God doesn't leave this world without a witness until there is the final judgment that comes about. Right now, that's us. So we are the salt of the earth. We flavor the world. But we also stop corruption just because of who we are. And here's where being involved in the political arena helps for the Western world. Being involved politically in a dictatorship doesn't help. A lot of dictatorships in South America where people have no say in what their government is. And it's interesting, like Venezuela, there's such inflation that's just out of control. Other places, I don't know why I'm talking about that. We are the salt of the earth. Salt was used to preserve. We're making a difference. I don't know why. And a flavor. So we're preserving the corruption of the world and the flavor. I don't know what we have to do with inflation taking place around the world, but it's bad, whatever it is. All right, stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your revealing to us what you want to do in our lives. We thank you for the work you're doing in each one of us. And Lord, we want to be an influencer for you. We don't care about making money by being an influencer, but we want to be an influencer for Christ in a world that is lost, dying, and perishing, and so desperately needs Jesus. And I pray that we would be as effective in the United States, the church in general, as the church was in Asia or in Turkey back in Paul's day. That people would be affected and people would stop worshiping the false gods that they're living for, knowing that they are empty and they are nothing and they cannot fulfill. But Lord, you are the fulfillment. You are the way in which we are satisfied and fulfilled. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. And if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, you've never invited Jesus in, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says that if any are in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And God's given you choice. He created man in his image and then gave us a choice. You can love God and you can live for him, or you can love yourself and live for the world. And living for yourself is appealing. Living for the world is appealing. God had to give us a real choice. But if we choose to live for ourselves and the world, the Bible tells us that that will result in emptiness. The promises that it makes, it can't deliver on. But if you will live for Christ, you will deny yourself. There will be sacrifices you make today, but you will gain eternity and you will gain the real blessings of life and the real fulfillment that can't be met by anything of this world. It can't be met by alcohol. It can't be met by drugs. It can't be met by money. All of those things are empty in themselves and cannot fulfill you. Now, some of you say, well, I'd like to try. And you certainly can. That's your choice. But you will find out that those things are empty and that Christ is everything. If you're here today, you want to invite Christ into your life. Jesus has given you invitations. Are you weary? Are you tired? Come unto me and find rest, Jesus said. Are you thirsty? Then come unto me and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Not only will you be satisfied thirst-wise, but out of you will gush torrents of living water. So if you want to come to Christ today, you're done living for yourself, you're ready to live for Him. Maybe you made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through with it. And now God's speaking to you. You know God's moving, telling you to get it right. You want to give your life to Christ? Then I'm just going to ask you to do something simple, but very profound for your life. Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir. Right over here. God bless you up near the front. That's great. God bless you all the way in the back by the doors. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now I'm going to talk over here because all of them are over here, okay? None of them are over here, so I'm going to talk over here. Those of you that gave your life to Christ, God's got a purpose. God's got a plan for you. God's going to work in your life in incredible ways. You now have the responsibility of beginning that walk with Him. We have a new believers table that's right behind you in the foyer out here. We've got a new believers team. That these people are great. Stop by there. We'll give you a Bible, a new believers packet. It will help you to know how to begin your walk with Christ. What do you do to make sure you grow? When you become a Christian, you're born again. Your spirit becomes, we call it in Christianity, you're a baby Christian. So now you need to grow and mature. Even if you walked away from Christ, there's some things you need to relearn and establish. And godly habits are one of them. Learning to read the Bible on a regular basis, learning to have a quiet time where you interact with God sometime during the day, allowing God to speak to you. These things will be in this booklet that are out there. So stop by and pick these up. I'm really excited to see what God's going to do. All right. Now I want to bless you before we go. Then we'll do a final song. But now, unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God. And now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think, which is probably a lot, I bless you in His name. I put you in His hands, the great I Am. May He empower you with the Spirit. May you know that you represent the one true living Almighty God when you go out in the midst of this world. What a fantastic privilege. And one day you will see Him, and we'll all probably wish we would have represented Him better and more consistently.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.